Heavenly Father, we come to you as the God who knows and seeks out the lonely. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son. And that, Lord, he has died for us, he has risen, he has ascended on high. Yet we never need experience loneliness because your Holy Spirit will be with us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide us to the truth today. I pray that I would speak only your words. And if anything I say is not of you, let it fall on deaf ears. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I remember my final year of Virginia Tech. You're kind of thinking you're in the, the last race. Boy, I just have to say this. There's very few people in the front here. I did brush my teeth this morning, okay? But anyway, I remember my last year at Virginia Tech, and it's time to start getting serious about life after college. So I went out and I bought a business suit for the interviews, and I thought I looked pretty sharp. Now, for those of you who are thinking engineer and sharp in the same sentence is an oxymoron, you're right. But I thought I was the sharpest looking civil engineer at Virginia Tech, and I thought this is going to land me a job. Well, there was a couple companies that I was thinking, if I can latch on with one of these companies, all the physics, all the calculus, even dynamics of rigid bodies, it would have been worth it. And so I made sure my suit was looking good. Probably should have worked on my grades a little bit more, but my suit looked good. Made sure everything was all set, got my resume in, and then I submitted my application to this company for when they were going to be at Tech doing the interviews. Thought I'd hear from them the next day, so I went to my mailbox and nothing. And then I went to my mailbox the next day, and then nothing. And then probably over the next couple of days, I went two or three times. Just maybe they did a special run of the mail to let you know that's coming. Nothing. I missed out. See, missing out on what everyone else is doing, or missing something you really want, leaves us with a hollow, empty feeling. Missing out, feeling like you've missed out, it's just no fun. Now, you know, God's people, we can do a pretty good job of spectacularly missing out on the heart of God when we think we're doing his work. See, God sees the big picture, and he doesn't like it when any pieces are missing from the puzzle. But more often than not, we miss the big picture in church world too. You can open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We'll be talking about this. Now, Jesus, as he was teaching, would walk around, and he hung out with everyone. Jesus wasn't a rich man's God. He wasn't the poor man's God. He wasn't the educated God. He wasn't the uneducated God. He hung out with everybody. And he was probably with a mixed audience at this point, although many of them were probably people who thought they were followers of the God of the universe. But they were kind of getting their dander up a little bit. They were upset about some of the things that Jesus was doing and some of the people that he was hanging out with. Because Jesus liked to be around irreligious people. He was very unchurchy that way. Jesus hung out with the dregs of society as well as the people who thought they were pretty high in society. And prior to Luke chapter 15, Jesus has been hanging out with people who have questioned why he does this. The religious folk were kind of taken aback. And Jesus knew what was going on. In Luke 15, it starts like this. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners, just like today, tax collectors are probably the least favorite people around. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. What is he doing here?" Because these people's mindset of God had been, God hates the sinful and God smites the sinful. Yet here was this guy who was claiming to be God hanging out with some of our least favorite people. What is going on here? God should be against sinners. So why is he socializing with them? If he really is who he claimed to be, shouldn't he be smiting them? Jesus knew that he had to do some re-education and explain the heart of God. And in doing so, He told three stories about missing puzzle pieces. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. What a cool story. A shepherd goes out and finds the one sheep that was lost. Now, at first, when you think about it, you think, man, that shepherd is a hero. Way to go. Going for the last one, the lost one. But the more you think about it, he was just doing his job. It's what he was supposed to be doing. Many of the people that Jesus would have been preaching to were involved in agriculture. Then many of them would have been farmers, would have been sheep herders. So this would have really resonated with them. Not so much with us today. But you imagine that you run a small business. And then one of your most important clients comes to you and says, hey, I need this proposal and I need it all taken care of by Friday at noon. And it's Thursday. You'll do whatever it takes. You will pull an all-nighter. Why? Because you're a hero? No. But it's because your job. And you know your livelihood depends on it. This shepherd went looking for the sheep because it's what a shepherd does. Can you imagine going to a car factory, let's say? And you show up and you see all the workers there and they're happily working away, but none of them are building cars. What's going on here? You see some of them in little groups chatting together because, hey, we think business happens better in small groups. Others are busy decorating the lunchroom. And others are discussing, well, you know, wait a minute, do you really think it should be red? I think it should be blue. But no one is making cars. Well, you know that factory would be out of business. But sadly, a lot of churches are just like that car factory. Shepherd's job is to find the sheep and invite them back. Searching for those missing from the family is what a Christ follower ought to do, just like that shepherd. Now, searching is intentional. And it's time consuming. You've all lost something and you've gone, oh no, where have I put my keys? And you've rummaged around and it takes a long time. You've got to be intentional. You've got to focus on finding what is missing. It's not easy. But you know something, after the shepherd found that one sheep, you know, and I can't help but think of that song, Over Hill, Over Dale, running around. You know, sheep are not the brightest animals on the planet. I have had to herd sheep once before. I come from a line of Welsh farmers, and most of them live way in the sticks in the country of Wales. And in the 1950s, the country of Wales was bragging that only 17 farms in our country don't yet have electricity. Well, three of them belong to our family. So that's the kind of family I come from. And one of my great uncles passed away, and I happened to be visiting in the country with one of my brother, who was the same age I was. We were teenagers, and then another cousin of ours who was English, and the family kind of said to us, okay, you guys got to get the sheep rounded up. And so us being Northern Virginia city slickers think, you know, this, how difficult can it be? And we showed up on the farm, and it was amazing. The sheep were standing right next to the pen, right next to the pen. This is easy. Anybody can be a farmer. And so my brother Kevin and I kind of stealthily snuck around the other side. And then we started going, okay, all right, let's go, let's go, let's go. And the sheep went every which way except the pen. And we spent the whole day. I had bramble bushes all over me. We'd gone through creeks, everything. And then finally their neighbor showed up and kind of just gently guided the sheep right into where they were supposed to go. And my brother and I were humiliated. Going after sheep, even lost sheep, is not easy. It's something we must be committed to. But there's great reward when that lost sheep is found. In verse 6, it says, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. And he says to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. And just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Seeking the lost, seeking those missing from the family table, it's what we do. Now, lest any church person get high-minded and think that, well, yes, I'm found and I'm better than the lost, I'm over the lost, any Christ follower needs to recognize that all of us start off as lost. All of us are sinful. All of us have turned our back on God. And it's only because he went out and found us that we can then in turn go out and find others. We should never refer to sinners as them. In verse 2, that's the way the crowds referred to them. The religious folk talked about them. It's us. When we think of sinners, it's us. It's not them. We all need to be found. Can you imagine if churches all around this country, all around the world, really said, you know, we need to be about getting the lost found. That needs to be our priority. Can you imagine the parties and the sharing that would go on? Because the common thread in all the stories you're going to hear is they end with a party. Rejoicing, the lost is found. That is what we're about. But you know, we can save our excitement for so many trivial things. But what if we focus like a laser on getting the lost found? What if we prayed for our neighbors as much as we prayed for each of the Nationals' pitches in this most recent series? And it didn't do us a whole lot of good anyway. Better return when we pray for our neighbors. The crowds were listening to Jesus and they're beginning to think, whoa, this is kind of making us a little bit uncomfortable. And Jesus launches right into another story. He says, or what about a woman having 10 silver coins? If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she found it. Now, when we think in terms of coins, many of us would probably say, ah, lost that quarter, no big deal. But it says all she had is 10 coins and one of them is gone. Can you imagine getting an email from your bank that says, hey, we're really sorry. We don't have a good explanation, but you've just lost 10% of what you had yesterday. Wait a minute, that isn't supposed to happen. You would get right on the phone. You would get in touch with them right away and say, I want to know what happened. Where is that money? This is important. This is a priority. What's going on here? Verse 9, and when she found it, she called together her friends and her neighbors saying, rejoice with me. For I found the coin that I'd lost. And just so, Jesus speaking says, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Seeking the lost, it's our priority. Guarantee you, if your bank got in touch with you and said, 10% of your account just vanished, we don't know why, it would be a very high priority of yours to find out what happened to that 10% of your account. Jesus says the world around you, that needs to be your priority. They needed to be invited to the family. They need to be invited to the table. Seeking the missing puzzle pieces should be our priority. A couple of the best indicators of our priorities are how we spend our time and our money. It's something for all of us to think about as individuals, then also as a church. What are our budget priorities? Do we reflect the heart of God, the mission of God in all that we do? After finding that coin, she threw a party. If 10% of my vast fortune was gone and then it was found, I'd be thrilled. I'd be excited. You party when you're happy. And you party when a job is done. So how come we miss out in church world on partying like God wants us to? And I don't want to use the word partying irreverently, but God wants us to rejoice and celebrate when we experience the joy of seeing the lost found. And when you hear story after story among God's people of so-and-so being found, or I was lost and now I'm fine, that gets everyone excited. So why do we miss out on partying? Why do we miss out on seeking those who are lost, those who are not at the table? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons why. Sometimes, frankly, we think we're too good. We think we're holier than thou. But anyone who calls themselves a Christ follower but thinks they're better than someone else really doesn't get the message of God. Because the message of God is, look, you've all failed. Life is a pass-fail course. All of you have sinned. You've done your own thing. You've turned your back on God. All of you receive a failing grade. Once you get that and go, whoa, I failed, and there's nothing I can do to earn an A by myself, but then wait a minute, there's someone who will take the test of life and get an A and then give me his score? That's what Jesus did for us. And once you grasp that and you say, I'm really no better than anyone else in the world, and I'm just a lost person who has been found, and I want to help others find that light. I want to help others find the way back to the table where they belong with the God who made them and loves them more than they'll ever know. That's what we're about. I think sometimes we miss out on this because we don't take the fate of the lost seriously. God says every human being will end up in one of two places, heaven or hell. Heaven is the rest of forever with God, experiencing life as it was intended to be. Hell is a place for everyone who has said, no thanks, God, I'll do it my own way. It's separation from God from ever, forever and ever and ever. There is no worse fate. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, was asked one day what he would do to train his evangelists. He said, it's easy. I would tie a rope around their waist and I would dangle them over hell for 24 hours. And then they'd come back ready to go. Sometimes we need to catch that vision. I think sometimes we miss out because it's not easy. We might get ridiculed when we talk about Christ. We might lose friends. It might be uncomfortable. No doctor likes to share bad news with a patient. We don't like sharing bad news with people. But we do know that you've got to understand the bad news before you can appreciate the goodness of the good news. So why do we search for those missing from God's table? What's the motivator? Everything that Jesus said was great. But there's two statements he's made which have the word great put in front of them. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commission is what Jesus said shortly before he ascended up to heaven after the resurrection. And he said, go and make disciples. Tell everyone about me. Tell them how to walk with God. Invite them back to the table. Go and do this. But I would say that Great Commission is fueled by the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment is to love God and to love people. Here's the deal. God says, don't just say you love me. If you love me, you'll obey me. So what has he told us to do? Go and find the lost. We obey him. If you love people and really care about them, we'll want to share the good news. Our heart needs to be for the lost. But what does this look like in everyday life? In the first service, I've asked Tyler if he would come up for a repeat, an encore with us today. I thought he'd share some good thoughts about what does this look like to reach the world around us. Tyler, you were involved in a ministry called Young Life, and what does it look like to reach the lost? You know, think back to your teen years and even now.
Yeah, well, Young Life, for those who don't know, is a ministry for high school and middle school kids. It had a big impact on my life personally when I was a high school student, but also taught me a lot as I went on to be a Young Life leader about how do we share the gospel and the good news of grace with our friends who are lost. And I think what Young Life does a good job, but really a lot of churches do as well, is kind of a concept of allowing people to belong before they believe or before they change their behavior. Obviously, it's kind of much easier for us to just go out and share the good news and then hope that there's a instant redemption of our friends, and then we bring them back into the community of Christ. But the way that that Christ did ministry, as we've seen in some of these parables, and the way that the early church did ministry, is to pull people into their communities of friends, the community of this church, maybe before they ever decided to make a decision, to meet them where they are just because, and to love them where they are just because, and then let the beauty of what Christ is already doing in your circles and in this community kind of do the work from there.
So in some ways, it's kind of like inviting people to come in and say, look, you don't have to get it all figured out before you come to church, but really take Christianity for a test drive.
Exactly.
Hear what it's about, meet some of the people who are experiencing it. And so how have you seen that work? Have you got any stories you can tell?
Lots of examples. In the first service, one just came to mind of a good friend of mine that I met when I lived in North Carolina. And we'd actually just recently met, and he was sharing with me that he had just come to faith only a few months ago. And we were kind of talking about how did that happen and what was that process and where are you now? And, you know, I was almost surprised to kind of hear what he said. I expected to hear of some great event he attended or some big conversion experience. But he said he was a student at Georgia, University of Georgia. And he said, you know, I was in kind of a lot of different circles, and I had a lot of good friends. And my senior year, there was this one group that kind of pulled me in. And I said, they're just so much fun, so full of life. There was so much joy in this circle of friends. And I kind of started spending a lot of my time around them. And he said, before anyone even said anything to me, I kind of on my own added it up. I said, you know, what is it about this group? And he kind of looked across all of them, and the only common denominator he could come up with was that they were all Christians. And so he went to one of them and said, hey, I know you guys all go to church together every Sunday. Could I start coming with you? And that was the beginning. And he was able to show up in a community where he was loved and belonged just because. And he was able to start going to church with them before he had anything figured out, before he'd made up his mind about anything. And he was able to see the beauty of a community that has been changed by Christ, and that's what ultimately was the path that God used to change him.
Great. Thanks, Tyler. Yep. So really what we're talking about here is giving people a chance to belong and then believe, giving people a chance to see what goes on. God's heart is to invite everyone to the table. The third story that Jesus shared to re-educate the people about the heart of God, now, what we're missing out on, it's probably one of the most talked about of his stories ever. Many of us know it as the prodigal son. But I think, truthfully, the father is the main character. He's certainly the hero of the story. And it starts like this. It's about a man who's reasonably well off, and he has two boys. The younger son, as he was getting grown up, said, you know, it's kind of getting boring. I want to get out and spread my wings, do what I want to do. So he went to his father and said, Dad, listen, you're not dead yet, but I would really like my half of the estate. To which the father said, okay. The older son dutifully stayed and did what was expected of him. But then after squandering all of his money and hitting rock bottom, the younger son attempted to come home. And as he was thinking about, all right, I've got to come. I've got no place to live. He was rehearsing what he would say to his dad and say how he thought, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to come home and I am going to offer to be a servant. That's what I'll do. And then this is what Jesus said, and this is what would have rocked people's world. He said, starting around verse 20, that the Father saw the Son from afar. And the Father got up and he ran towards the Son. And he hugged him and he kissed him and he embraced him. And he welcomed him back. And this poor lad didn't even have a chance to say, Dad, this is where I messed up. I'll be. The dad just wrapped him in his arms and said, I'm so glad you're back. That man lost his dignity. In that culture, an older man wouldn't get up for a younger man. He'd say, son, you come here. But here comes this guy just beaten up by life. And his dad, who'd done nothing wrong, gets up, runs towards him. And before this kid even has a chance to say, I've blown it, dad wraps his arms around him. And then you know what he does? He throws a party. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Dad threw a party. The missing son was back at the table. The missing piece was back in the puzzle. But lost in the shuffle is another lost son. You see, this lost son wanted the same things that the younger son wanted. But the older son thought that if I conform and I look good on the outside, then I'll get what I want. But in the end of the day, he didn't. He was miserable. And he complained to his dad. And you can read it in the account. Dad, this son of yours has done everything wrong, and I've done everything right. You throw a party for him? I've been with you all the time. What's wrong? He was lost. Verse 31. Son, you are always with me, and all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead, and he's alive. He's lost, and he's found. And the father invited the older son to the party. It's very interesting that we don't know if the older son took the father up on his offer. Because I think Jesus was speaking to the religious crowds around there. And when he's referring to the older son, I think the penny probably dropped in some of their minds. I'm the older son. I look good on the outside. I've been religious. I've tried to conform. But really, I'm lost too. Am I going to swallow my pride and show up at the same party that has people who have been worse than me, done all kinds of rotten things? Am I going to come to this party and realize that I am their equal? Or do I think I'm good, too good for it? The father invited both sons to the party. God invites the whole world to his party. You want to be like the father? Do you want to be godly? One of the measures of Christian maturity, which we want to grow in as a church, is our heart for those missing from the party. The common thread in all these stories is lostness and parties. When the missing come back to the table, the family celebrates. We're surrounded by lost sheep, lost coins, prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. Our Heavenly Father wants them all invited to his family. he's tasked us with getting the invites out. That's the heart of God. He says, I've got a job for you. I found you. Now I want you to get out there and search for the lost sheep. It won't be easy. I'm sure the shepherd in the story didn't just stand up here and say, hey, sheepy, come here, come here. It was hard finding that sheep. It can be hard walking with people that might resist the good news. But God says, look, just take the invite and talk about me whenever you get the chance. Think about it. What if all of us made it our mission to invite everyone around us to the table with God? His grace is greater than we can ever imagine. And the invitation is open to all. It's incredibly good news. Wouldn't it be fantastic if every week we had stories of lost people who had been found? People said, you know, I was far from God, but then just as we sung earlier, I saw the light. I was far from God, but now I see that I'm no better than anyone else, and Jesus has done everything that needed to be done so that I could be made right with God and welcome back to the table. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we heard stories like that all the time right here? When that happens, we would be Party Church. And Cedar Run, I want to party with you all. It'd be awesome. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us your heart for the world all around us. Lord, we know that there is nothing we can brag about when we say, I know Jesus as my Savior. We just humbly say, I was lost, but I'm found. And Lord, would we take seriously your commission to go around to everyone around us with invites? Lord, I pray that Cedar Run would be known as a partying church, not out of irreverence, but because we are celebrating the lost being found. Lord, I pray that you would give us your boldness, give us courage, give us your heart for the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.